Glad you're here tonight. Let's come before our Savior to begin this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, it is with blessing that you extend to us opportunities to sing such as we have and to lift up our hearts in praise. I am grateful that we can do this and accept that it would be so good that we could do much more and bring praise to you even more effectively. That would be a marvelous thing. I pray, Father, that as we spend time in your scriptures, that our hearts will be open, fertile soil, fertile that we might be sensitive to something that would be here, which would be profitable to our souls and to bringing praise to you. Thank you so much for the privilege that we have with enjoying our Bibles and the privilege we have of learning and hopefully trying to practice these things which we learn. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening guess what? We're back in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we want to talk about I have set thee. In this particular verse, our God has set us, and he says to Jeremiah, I have set thee. I'd like to begin reading in verse 4, going up through verse 10, to lay the foundation for this here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to build and to plant. I think I missed a word there. This evening, I'd like to spend some time considering what the Lord has done to us and for us, that there in verse 10 in particular, I have this day set thee over. I have set thee. And a lot of times it's easy to think that the Lord has sent someone else to do all of the jobs and all of the tasks. And when we looked last time and time before, we made some comparisons into the New Testament to like the last chapter of Matthew and other places in Mark, that the Lord has also put some instructions to us, and the instructions that he has given to us is not, you know, it's really not any different than what he gave to Jeremiah in many ways. And here Jeremiah is well, he has been won by an eternal God who has, by from the very beginning, been God planned for his life and had purpose for him. And likewise, he has done the same for us. And where it says here, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. There is a intention that has been put here that we have to realize that he did something here to Jeremiah that was purposeful. He really, in a sense, as we were to, if we were to look up some this word "set," we would begin to see that he has his purpose was to cause him to go and visit these people. I have set thee over. Maybe we could say over or against is another possible meaning of the word "over." And if we go over to the house It means you're basically going up against it to go to that which is close by. And so God has set Jeremiah with the idea that he is to have a direction in his ministry, and it is to go in relationship to the nations and to the kingdoms, and that he has a particular purpose in his going there. Now, we see the purpose is listed here: to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. That's not really a whole lot different than what some of you have already done this spring with regard to a little different task. Some of you have decided you want to have a garden. And when you went to have a garden, you went in, some of you went into almost virgin soil, in the sense that you say, I don't want to have to mow so much grass. And so I'm going to have a garden here, and you mark out a spot in your mind at least, and you go in with a rototiller, and you go in and you start ripping that dirt. And one of the things that you really want to do if you want to have a garden that doesn't have too much work in it, you want to root out all of that grass that's there. You behave, Sharon. It's root out. I married a root. So you root out all of this grass that's there. This is important that you do this. Now, some of these people say, I'm going to have a no-till garden. But one of the things I found out by watching Austin Gillam was that last year he had two nice rows of rhubarb. Everybody loves rhubarb. You want to have it in pies and things like this. And so he had two nice long rows, and they were growing up reasonably good. But one of the things that I noticed was that last summer he wasn't overly inclined to go out with his hoe and to clean out the grass from the rhubarb. And he was operating under what you would call a no-till situation with those two rows of rhubarb. And the grass started growing and got up to about so tall. And I wasn't inclined to go clean it out, and he wasn't inclined to clean it out. And this year, he's only got about half a dozen plants in there. And out of those two long rows, he's got... And then there's a few little tiny ones that were poking up through the ground. This year, he decided that he wanted to go and clean out and root out all of that grass that was there. He wasn't going to operate in a no-till situation. There is a reason to root things out. And we need to be a people who consider what kind of things are in our life and what kind of things that are in our lives of those who are around us. And one of the things that parents are very much inclined to do is to root out the weeds in their children's lives. And you know, you think about it now, the weeds in our children's lives, it's easy for us to think, yeah, get that weed out of there. And for the child, he says, I don't know, I kind of like that weed. And so here we have this need that's in the lives of those who are around us. And in this case, Jeremiah was given the task of rooting out the weeds that had already sprung up, just like the grass in Mr. Gillum's rhubarb. The Lord gave Jeremiah the problem of going and cleaning out that which is in the lives of the people that are there. In the not only the nations, but also, it says here in verse 10, the kingdoms. And by the way, when it's talking about the nations, this tends to indicate, like I said once before, this tends to indicate the Gentiles. And it indicates that which is round about. Now, I suppose we could think of the nations in this sense to some degree, that we had the Moabites, the Jebusites, all of these people which are there. And when Israel came into the land, Israel had one rule, in particular to the nations which are round about. They're not to move in, and you're not to accept their faith, their customs, their habits. You are not to take them into yourself as a nation of Israel, you're to be your own people, completely free of all the weeds that are there. But they didn't do that, and you know that. You go through the book of Judges, and they started accepting the wives from the people of other nations. They started accepting the religions of people of other nations. They started taking the customs and all of this, and the weeds started coming in. And so then God would do various things to the nation of Israel. Sometimes he would let the Moabites or somebody come in and just rule over them for a while till they hated the weeds that were there. And then they would cast out all of this and start living as pure people for a while. And then things got a little easy and gentle and convenient. And pretty soon the weeds started coming back in, creeping back in. All of you have to do is have a flower garden, a strip of flowers along the side of the house. And the grass grows, and first thing you know, there's a little shoot comes up here, and another shoot comes up here, and another shoot comes up here, and pretty soon it's crowding out the flowers that are there. It happens so easy. It's so, what do you call it, sneaky, the way the grass does those kind of things. And then when you finally realize it's gone too far, you've got to root it out and get it out of the way, or it's going to take over the flower bed, and pretty soon the things that are there are going to start dying down, and all you'll have is, like Mr. Gillen's rhubarb, little leaves about a size big as my little thumb. Well, four or five or six of them even, but they only grow about that tall. And you're not going to have any pies out of that in any short order when it's that way. So Jeremiah is suggesting here that they need to tear away this grass that's there, root it out, get all this junk out of there. Now, there are some kinds of things that grow that you have to tear down or pull down, such as it says there in that other comparison word. I suppose this would be kind of like the vines that grow up along the side of the house and grow up and attach to the shingles or attach to the bricks or whatever it is, and that's where we get Ivy League colleges. Now, think about this. The comparison here is not particularly complimentary. And we have almost all of our Ivy League colleges are full of weeds. And it's typically seen by all the ivy that's growing up their buildings. And if you're going, we had some neighbor with some of that growing up. The one guy, he plants grapes and he morning glories and things like this. And they crawl up the steps and the banisters and all of this clear up to the top of the second floor there where he's at, where he goes in. And every fall, he tears this down. He pulls it down. But one thing he never did was he never pulled it down that grew up along the side of the building that he's renting, and he let that grow up, and that would go up into the power lines and all of the things around there. And finally, the landlord came, and he tore that down. Now, why would you tear it down? Well, you know, ivy itself will get into the bricks and in the mortar in between the bricks. And it will start working the mortar out from in between the bricks. And pretty soon, if you don't repoint that up with new mortar, then the bricks will fall off. And you get a good storm and things will happen. And that kind of stuff is what takes place. And so they need to be a people who notice these kinds of things, and so we tear it down. Then you have the other word, which is destroy, that's there. And probably if we were to compare all the words that were used in cross references across the Bible, you'd probably use the word perish. You would find that showing up in many of the verses relating to this word, the Hebrew word H6, Hebrew 6. One of the earliest ones in the Bible. That's interesting that one of the earliest ones in the dictionary as far as Hebrew words is it's this word destroy, or the other idea is to wander away or to lose oneself. Now, all you have to do when you are a person who is learning something, or you maybe have a home or something like this, all you have to do is wander away from that which is the moorings of the foundations of your life. wander away from the moorings of what you ought to have concerning the Word of God. Wander away from it. You lose yourself in relationship to God's instruction. And here this talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, it's the beginning of wisdom, and you know, these kinds of things. You wander away from this, it destroys the very foundations upon which your life is built. And when you wander away from that, the typical response or result is that you perish. You perish when you don't have your foundations and you don't have your moorings. And so your life is destroyed in all of this. And so here we have the wandering away, losing oneself, perishing is that which is a result. And so the whole life can be destroyed and destruction ends up being a part of it. And so these are things that Jeremiah is involved in relationship to these nations. But here's the problem. The nations have a way of life which is contrary to the will of God. You're born that way. I was born that way. You were born that way. Not only that, but I don't know how many of you had what we would call Christian parents who were fully strict and fully in line with the Word of God. And then you talk about your schooling, your school teachers. How many of you had Christian school teachers all of your life? You may have had one year here and another year there, and maybe some back and forth across the way. But those who were according to the Word of God in a strict manner, probably not so many in much of your schooling. Then you read the newspaper, and how many of your reporters are strictly God-fearing people who report that which is be pleasing to the God of heaven who made us? And then you have your TV reporters. And then you have your radio reporters. And then you have all of your discovery shows and things like this that's there. How many of these programs are written strictly in obedience to the Word of God and the godly worldview? So see, what we're having here is that while you may have some good here, there's stuff over here that you've been learning that's flat out wrong. And how much of this that's flat out wrong do you presume to be a part of the foundation of your life and your ways? Now, what I'm getting here is this, is that the probability that you or I was raised under perfect circumstances and that the nature of wickedness to which we were born, contrary to God's will, I mean, we're born in sin and in righteousness. So even if we had perfect teachers all the way, we still would be inclined to not and take it and interpret it as it ought to be had, perfectly as God would be pleased. And so here we have Jeremiah. He's dealing with the Israelites who let the grass creep in. Not only this, but they fully adopted that which was of the nations round about. And if we were to read through the book of Judges and to take the period of time, from the time that Joshua took the people of Israel, and then when Joshua died, then there was a people who knew not the God, knew not Joshua, and knew not the God of Joshua. And then they, you know, it doesn't take very long. It only takes a generation. Remember Pastor was saying, what we permit our children adopt, that's not exactly the way he said it, but that's the idea that's involved there. And they fully take it on for themselves. And so here we have just a generation away, several times in the book of Judges, where people have gone away from that which is purely the will of God. And now here we come to this situation where Jeremiah is dealing with a people who, some of them, Israel, I think by this time, has already been taken into captivity because they have gone too many generations, contrary to God's perfect will. And Israel is not far from it. And later on, as we go through Jeremiah, and if we were to read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we would find that Jeremiah was about the only last, really about the last one standing in a whole nation. But he had a job, that he was to take God's word. God put his words in his mouth, as we read there, touched his mouth. And then he was to go and he was to root out. Now, when's the last time you changed a habit? Think about that. Last time you changed a habit. I'm talking about a real significant habit. One that's just not like that to go away. When's the last time you changed a habit? Now, I can just think about this now. The first day I decided I'm going to change a habit. And I don't even get through the end of the day and I haven't changed it. I fall right into the habit. That's what a habit is, the custom of doing it. Next day, oh yeah, I was going to do that. I was going to change my habit. So then you might try for, and you might make it a few minutes, and then pretty soon you fall back into the old ways. And then you have to do it again the next day. The next day, something of this pattern, someone used to say, if you're going to change a habit, you have to do it, I think it was like for 18 days in a row without failure. So you start the first day and you make a mistake. Okay, the next day, that's number one again. So then you go 2 or 3 days and you make a mistake. You have to start from one again. It has to be 18 days in a row. So you keep on doing this until finally you get to 18 days in a row. And then the probability is you might actually be changing the habit in your life to where you really can do it for a period of time and keep on going. And you have to keep starting again, counting every time you make a mistake, and keep it focused on that what you're doing. Now, Jeremiah has this to do with the whole nation of Israel. He's saying, your habit's wrong. It's got to be changed. And so in order to get this new habit, this new pattern of life going, that which is a biblical way of life, he was focusing them upon the Word of God. And in order to focus on the Word of God, you have to have some place to plant the seed. So you have to root it out. You have to grab all of that which is there and do everything you can to get it out. I had a short stretch where I was going to have some lettuce left over from last year in my garden. So I rototilled everywhere but there. And she says, it's not worth picking. And I saw this grass starting to grow up in it. I said, well, she rooted out the lettuce because it wasn't worth picking, but I still had the grass there. And so then I said, well, I've got to get that out of there. So I grabbed a hold of it and it was in tight. That ground gets so hard over the winter, even though, well, we didn't get any freezing, did we? Not to loosen it up that way. So I got my fork in there and spaded it and lifted all the, you know, I got about that deep all the way around that chunk of grass that I was getting out. And I finally got it pulled out. And it came with every bit of dirt it could all the way. It hung on, those roots hung on to every bit of dirt it could. So I was sitting there beating it on the fork and trying to break it loose. And finally I got most of it out. But see, this is the way our bad habits are. They won't let go. They're not about to let go. And we have to root it out. We have to pull it down. We have to tear it away. We have to do everything we can to destroy all of that bad stuff that's there. Now, up to this point, I'm talking about me doing it for myself. But Jeremiah had to come along and he had to tell you, this isn't right. Now, think about this for a minute. All you have to have is someone who is outside of your house come up to you and say, you have a bad habit. I want you to change it. And you have to do it starting today. I just see it now. Only reason I can say this is because I would react the same way. The hackles come up on the back of my neck. And I say, oh yeah, try it. I dare you. And This is the job that Jeremiah had in relationship to the people of Israel and in relationship to the people of the other nations who had moved into Israel. And all this is going on. Root out that bad stuff that's around. You think he didn't have a job, and he had to do it all by himself. Now, he went up against some kings doing this. You go read through Jeremiah. This wasn't just a light thing that he entered into. But one of the things that's involved here is that really, when we come down to it, it's your job, along with being my job, to do it not only with each other, but those who are our neighbors and those who live down the street, over on the next farm, over in the next town, over in the next township, over in the next county. So, which means that not only do we have Armstrong County to take care of, for those of you who live in Armstrong County, you got to worry about Indiana and Butler and Allegheny. We have to get into the lives of people with the Word of God, with the object of rooting out, with the object of pulling down, with the object of destroying or causing to move people away, and to throw down all of these false, idolatrous opinions that all of these people have. And it isn't just the preacher's job. It might be that might have to be two or three or four people gather together and work on these people. And not only that, remember now, we live in a state where you go into a guy's house without his permission, he can lock and load, okay? So you're going to have to do as we talked about in 1st, 2nd Corinthians. We're going to have to operate as ambassadors, which isn't the easiest way to approach a situation, but it is definitely a very gracious way of approaching a situation. But here Jeremiah had this job, and we have our job. We need to take these things and move forward in it and consider it as a part of our life. Let's go to Jeremiah 18 just to see if we can't consider here part of the involvement that would be here. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying... Now notice here, Jeremiah is getting this direction directly from the Lord. Okay? And so it's not saying, well, you know, he said so, but it's not important. I mean, this is first-hand information. Better than a phone call. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now, I've been privileged to see a little bit of playing around with the potter wheel, and they let me try it once. That's probably all they're going to let me try it after that. But I do know that the clay, I know this secondhand, not from firsthand mostly, that the clay is not overly responsive to the hands of the potter. The hands of the potter have to be strictly in control and knowing what they're doing. It's something that's practiced, from what I understand it. And it says it was marred. You know how many ways you can mar a piece of clay just as being a potter? You take a lump of clay and you shape it a little bit and thump it down on that wheel and hope it sticks. And first thing you know is when the wheel's going around, the clay is going like this. It's not centered. And all you have to do is play with a piece of clay that's not centered, and it's awful easy for that to come up some real weird shapes and situations. So they have to learn how to center it. and get it right in the middle of the wheel. And so when it spins, it doesn't wobble. And I suppose a good potter can work with a little bit of wobble, but a beginner better not have much at all. Then you have to kind of push the center down and work it up and play with it a little bit. I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm just talking about what I hear. And one of the things that happens is that if you're going to just make a cup or just a mini bowl or something like this, you have to push down the center somehow. And that's not the way you're supposed to do it. Push it down somehow. And how close do you push it down to the wheel? When it's that thick, this thick, this thick, or do you really make a hole in the bottom so it won't hold anything? You have to know. And all you have to do is do it wrong, and that pot's marred. You can pull it up the sides, and if you don't pull it up right, the top will be wobbly like this. Now, I know you can take something and cut off the top and cheat, but a good potter will pull it up, and it's pretty even all the way around. It just looks good. Now, if you pull it up too thin, it might just kind of twist and do something funny. If you pull it up too thick, who wants a big old heavy piece of clay that's trying to drink out of a cup or something like that? It's heavier than, it's like a piece of lead. When's the last time you drunk a glass of water or a glass of milk out of something that was, you had to use almost two hands to pick it up like this? Or so thick you can't hardly control the fluid that's inside of it as you're drinking out of it. There's other things that can happen. The clay can have some bubbles in it from air. And all it has to do is have that bubble in there. And if you don't get that bubble out, or if you don't control it in such a way, you put it into the kiln to heat it, to turn it so it's hard, and it'll either go boom or something else happens, and that bubble in there can mar the work that you're doing, even when you're forming it. There's all kinds of stuff that can happen to mar that clay. And now, from the people I know, if that clay gets marred, they just wrap it up like this and throw it into a bucket. And then they run it through a machine to get all the, to get it reformatted so that it gets all the air out of it and they pug it is what they call it. Or the old time potters, they probably had to work it and work it and knead it and work it until it finally gets back into its original format, and then you start again and thunk it down on that wheel and run it. Easy to mar. In fact, in our local pottery, they have a portion of their residence that's called orphanage. You know what an orphanage is? An orphanage is that place where all of the marred clay that may have gone through the kiln, that once it's fired, then you can't use it again. Before it's fired, you can keep reusing it all the time. But once it's fired, you can't reuse it again. All it has to do is have a chip. It has to have a crack, a cleavage of some kind, a messed up handle, whatever it is that's a part of it. If it isn't perfect, then it goes into the orphanage. And the orphanage is, I would suppose it would be similar to the potter's field that you would have when it talks about Judas was died in the potter's field there, and this was his end. The potter's field would where you'd take that old pottery that was fired and usable, and you'd cast it to the ground and bust it up, and then you have all these chips that are there, and I presume that would be the potter's field. They didn't like big orphanages, I don't think, in those days. So here we have this situation that's here. And so the word of God came to Jeremiah, and he was told to go to the potter and understand that the potter, when he would make something, that if it was marred, then they would remake it. Well, there's a lot of work that goes into remaking that clay and getting it ready for the second time you put it onto the potter's wheel to form it into something else. There's a lot of work that's involved in that. That's not an easy thing, something that you readily would be inclined to want to do. But this is the idea of the work that is the responsibility of you and me as we would go into this world, that we would also be the idea would be that we would go and we would want to root out, and going back here to chapter 1 for a brief, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Now, you notice I've left out two terms, two adjectives that are involved in that verse 10 of chapter 1. The other one is to build and to plant. Okay? Now, Jeremiah wasn't just to be a wrecking man. Now, some people have the object of life is to just tear down and destroy things. But Jeremiah wasn't given that job. And the same is true with me and with you in relationship to the Word of God. We have all kinds of people. In fact, every one of us here walked into this building with a few things that are wrong in our philosophy or way of life, the things we practice. That kind of stuff needs to be ripped out of our lives, pulled down, gotten rid of, destroyed in some way. Now, we're going to be that way until Christ comes because we're not perfect, but we need to be working on these kind of things all along. But we also need to work on these kind of things with respect to our neighbors, where we live, all through the villages and the farm countrysides in which we live, all through the county, all through the state of Pennsylvania, ideally through the United States of America. But if we only tear down, we haven't done anything. We have to go a little bit further than that. We have to take it to the point to whereby we will even desire to build and to plant. And I've found that if I take something out of my life and I don't build something in its place, just like my garden, if I don't plant something in the place of that which I rip out concerning the grass, then the grass is going to be more inclined to come back into that spot readily. And all the weeds and all the seeds from the weeds is blow in, the dandelions and all this comes and blows into that spot. But if I plant a ground cover, something that's useful, then it will tend to keep the weeds out. Or maybe cover it with straw or whatever's necessary to keep that ground so that it's not open totally to that which is around me. And I have to be a person who is interested in building. I have to build into that place where stuff has been ripped down, pulled down, torn away, destroyed. And so I build into it. If I take a habit away from myself, I better have something to put in its place, or I'm going to be inclined to let that old habit just restart and continue on as it was before. And I have to plant. Taking the Word of God, I have to plant into my life. And I need to plant into other people's lives. So if I can go to the point where I can rip out that bad foliage that's in the lives of those who are around about. By the way, Jeremiah actually worked an awful lot with his government. That was one of his main services and ministries. If you rip out, you pull down, you tear away, you destroy, you better have something to put back into place. Because how are they going to know otherwise to do right? How's your neighbor going to know otherwise to do right if you don't have something to put into the place of that which is torn out? And so we plant, and we plant, and we plant. You know how long it takes stuff to grow? It's awful. I finally saw what I think isn't weeds, but carrots come up through the ground. I planted it a long time ago. I see a little bit of fuzz, just long, looks like a row where I supposedly planted the seeds. Just a little bit of fuzz starting to come up. Takes a long time. It takes perseverance. It takes patience. I even took a watering can, went up and down the row a couple times when we had too much period of time without rain. And I think I'm going to have some carrots. But that's part of what we have to do. We have to keep going back and checking and going back and checking, and then we pull the weeds out if they start to come in nearby. We have to keep going back and checking. Hopefully by June, July, August, I don't know when they're supposed to mature, I might actually get a carrot to pull out of the ground. Now, Jeremiah worked and worked and worked. And you know what his fruit was? He planted, he built, and he ended up being almost the only man alive when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took everything and finished off the work of cleaning out Israel because of their wickedness. So is there any guarantee that what you're going to do is going to be any different than his? But isn't it important that we do that which is faithful all the time? Faithful, clear to the end. Now, I think I could guarantee you that if Jeremiah hadn't have been faithful, we'd have been missing a book in the Bible. But Jeremiah was faithful. And we have a whole book dedicated to him, one of the bigger prophecies. He was faithful. He did that which God asked him to do. Dear Heavenly Father, may it be that we will do that which you ask us to do, in the ways that you ask us to do, under the standards that you ask us to do it. Father, may we be a perfect witness, I pray, for the rest of our days. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.